Be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have a friend who told me when he was a little boy that his mother started asking him at the end of each day before tucking him into bed to name three blessings that had occurred to him that day. He said, "Oh, that's going to be easy." And then she continued, "But you can't say comic books three times." And he said, "Oh, now it's going to be hard." For us Americans, many of us at least, having a grateful, thankful heart can be at times difficult. There is so much stuff that we have materially that we're still the one nation in the world that has more rental public storage places than any other nation. We have such ease of getting things, whether on store shelves, in big box stores, or even off the web. Several years ago, I was escorting some diplomats from Eastern Bloc nations just after the fall of the Soviet Union. And they were absolutely astounded as in Washington, D.C., I took them into a supermarket and also into a large department store. They were overwhelmed with the choices and the very fact they didn't have to stand and wait in line for hours to get a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk. Sometimes, by having so much stuff, we develop an entitlement mentality. We live as Americans, we're entitled to this sort of thing. And it becomes taken for granted that the blessings we experience each day are ours. Entitlement and lots of stuff can stifle gratitude and thankful living. But if that's not your thing, there are other sorts of troubles with thankful hearts that we encounter. For some people, it's because thankfulness is based on gratitude. And gratitude is based on a state of mind, a positive state of mind. Psychologists, many of them, will tell you that's the way it works. The opposite is what I would call victim think. Victim think is that person who, even though they may receive and have wonderful gifts from others, will always wonder whether they got something that's lesser than someone else got. There are people who eventually say, "Life deals to me a raw deal, and I'm tired of it, I'm getting bitter about it," and consequently, victim think becomes another way of carrying a perpetual gripe and gets in the way of stifling thanksgiving and thanks living. Entitlement, victim think. There's another problem, too, that inhibits our emotions when it comes, or even our will, when it comes to thankful living. And that is the matter of pride. Now, there are two kinds of pride that we humans contend with. The first is the superiority pride. It's where you have what you have, but I've got it better. I'm smarter than you. I've got it made. I don't need to listen to you. I'll even dismiss you at times if I become so prideful that I become arrogant. The other type of pride is the inferiority pride. And that is where you can put me down, but after a while, I'm tired of being melted down, and I'm not going to allow you to do that. I'm stronger than you. And so either way, superior pride or inferior pride can get in the way of stifling gratitude of the human heart. So what do we do if we have these kinds of troubles in the way of thankful living and giving? Can I make a suggestion? I suggest we take a look at one of the Psalms of old. The Psalms are that wonderful hymn book of the Hebrews and of Christians as well, where all the gamut of emotion is encountered. Joys and sorrows, victories and losses, life and death. And I'd like to hone in with you today a particular psalm, Psalm number 30. Most scholars agree it was written by David, who was the second king in Israel. And rabbis call this particular psalm Todah, which means it's a kind of psalm that describes how God has brought you out of a crisis, and now you're inviting other people, you're urging them to join with you in thanksgiving to God. So to begin, let's take a look at the first five verses of this psalm. I'm using a modern paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. It's called The Message. I give you all the credit, God. You got me out of the pit. Pit, you know, is another word for the grave. You didn't let my foes gloat. God, my God, I yelled for help and you put me together. God, you pulled me out of the pit. Gave me another chance at life when I was down and out. As David begins his psalm, he's saying God is present in all of his life. Joys as well as sorrows, all of life, and everything in between. And consequently, being rescued from the pit, from death, is heavily on his mind. In fact, that's a big deal. How do you get out of the grave? If you move a few centuries forward, we Christians know the answer to that question. For you see, it happened when God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to put on human flesh and to walk among us, to die in our midst, and then to rise from the grave. On the afternoon that Jesus died, the Good Friday, many cemeteries in Jerusalem had an unusual occurrence. We're told in Matthew's Gospel that rocks split open, graves snapped open, and some dead walked out and were seen by many in the city of Jerusalem. It was as if it was a foretaste of what was going to happen to Jesus 3 days later on Easter morn, as well as a signal for us that we have now found the way out of the pit, out of the grave, by being hidden and attached to Christ. The Easter is when the bonds of death were broken, and so the pit became pitiful before the power of Jesus Christ. But David has more to say to us in this psalm. And it's not about what's coming in terms of coming out of the grave, but it's in terms of what was going on in his heart at the time he wrote these words. All you saints, sing your hearts out to God. Thank him to his face. He gets angry once in a while, but across a lifetime, there's only love. The nights of crying your eyes out give ways to days of laughter. I think there's one more slide to come following that. When things were going great, I crowed, I got it made. I'm God's favorite. He made me king of the mountain. And then you, God, looked the other way, and I fell to pieces. You ever been there? You got the promotion. You closed the big deal. You had a newborn in the family. You got accolades from your coworkers. You got that new whatever it is you wanted. And then suddenly, everything turned south. The bottom dropped out. That's what David was emoting. I was king of the hill, king of the mountain. And then. Now look what David does. He takes that experience and he does what humans find they like to do naturally. It's time to bargain with God. It's time to say, God, I laid my case before you. Can you sell me for a profit when I'm dead? Can you auction me off at the cemetery yard sale? When I'm dust to dust, my songs and stories of you won't sell. So listen and be kind. Help me out of this. What he's saying is, if I'm dead, I can't praise you. So take care of me, God. That's the bargain. It's something we know nothing about, right? Sure. I was in a foxhole. I bargained along with several others who were in that foxhole. When the mortars are coming in and the bombs are dropping around, there are all kinds of bargains going on. But you want to take control. Your urge is to not let it go on with you being the victim. The urge is to regain the top spot. That's the natural inclination. That's part of the residue of the sin that still resides within us, even though that sin has been totally taken care of by our Lord. Now, right here, we're getting to the basic problem with the business of ingratitude in life. For you see, all of these sorts of expressions of entitlement, of victim think, of pride, of wanting to be in control, it all stems from one source. It's a sin-sick heart. It's been the problem through the ages. In fact, more recently, Christian writer and pastor Max Lucado suggested that probably, or could be, that the original sin in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve may have been ingratitude. St. Paul gives somewhat of the same approach when he says in the first chapter of the book of Romans, the skids to ingratitude are already in place. God values highly thanksgiving and thanksgiving from his people, but the skids are on the way downward when ingratitude becomes present in one's life. Well, what did Lucado say further? He said, Adam and Eve had a million reasons to be thankful living in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. They had everything, including a daily walk with God, a wonderful, unbroken, unfettered relationship with their Creator. And then, Satan slithered into the scene, and everything went topsy-turvy. And you can still hear the hissing of the snake as he says, don't you want more? Wouldn't you like to be like God? Wouldn't you like to know the difference between good and evil? And the hiss still goes on to this day. Now, the only way to fix a sick heart, a sin-sick, unhealthy heart, is by getting a healthy heart. The fact is, you don't generate it yourself. The fact is, it comes from without, not from within. The fact is that a sick heart is misaligned with the heart of God, who created, preserves, rescues, and forgives. And because of that, we're dependent on receiving a new heart rather than creating a new heart. Maybe you receive that heart as the words were attached to the water of your baptism. Or maybe you receive that new heart in Christ when you heard the words about Jesus, the good news of the gospel, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, or that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's what Luther called the great exchange, my sinfulness for Christ's righteousness. And that's what we receive by God's grace, not that which we create ourselves. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel had it, and his invitation to you and me is still the same. He said, let me give you, he's speaking for God, let me give you a new heart and a new spirit. Let me trade in a heart of stone for a heart of flesh. The offer still is there. It's the offer of Jesus to come, follow me, hide yourself in me. I care for you. I care for you so much I'm willing to give up everything for you to be called son or daughter of my heavenly Father. And so as the Holy Spirit works within us, then we can join in the praise like St. Paul said, to be content in every situation. Now that's different than being content with every situation. For there are several situations in life which are not good. It's not that God creates those, but God has a long record of turning the bad into good or being at the side of us who are going through the bad, never abandoning, but always supporting and sustaining. This is God's will for you, says St. Paul. To give thanks in every circumstance. This is the Thanksgiving message for today. That those things that create a barrier to a thankful heart have been taken care of by the God who cares deeply for your heart, your body, your life, your eternity. And has given us the gift of his Son to make that all possible. Now, David concludes such a thought at the end of his psalm. He says, you did it, speaking to God. You changed wild lament into whirling dance. You ripped off my black mourning band and decked me with wild flowers. I'm about to burst with song. I can't keep quiet about you, God, my God. I can't thank you enough. Now, if you still have some trouble with the words of King David, then maybe you can join a little child who, when asked by his parents on Thanksgiving, what he was thankful for. He stopped and he thought for a moment and then he blurted out, I'm thankful I'm not a turkey. Amen.